As you guys are grabbing a seat, I'm going to take one more opportunity just to kind of plug this, let you guys know. I know Matt made an announcement about it, but if you have not been able to see that sign up for the children's thing back there for volunteers, we encourage you, feel free to get up during my sermon, walk out, and sign on your way out if you want to do that. But please go sign up back there if you can, if you're not already done so. It's a new direction. We're trying something different where instead of having routine weeks every week you're coming up and doing it, we're trying to let people sign up on weeks that you want to come serve, might live a little more freedom to you. So make sure you know that. Some people, I think that, I'm already in a rotation. Well, we're trying something different. So, and I do want to say I'm very excited about some things coming up in our children's ministry. I've been meeting with the children's leadership team, the elders, and I can't wait to unravel some vision and direction we have for that for you guys, but very excited about all that good stuff. So, anyways, got off the soapbox there for you. As you guys are getting your Bibles, I guess, open and ready as we kind of continue our series called Be Still, as we're starting this new direction, like, how do we just learn just to stop and just find God in day-to-day life before we try to start doing anything for Him? I have this question I want to ask you. Are there ever things that you thought you understood or knew, and then there came a point in your life where it took on a whole new meaning? Or like, you maybe understood it in a different way, right? Any of you guys got that in your life where you thought you knew something, maybe when you were little, or maybe you're older, you thought, wow, I thought I understood this, and something came and changed. Like, for example, growing up, I was always told coffee would stunt your growth. I could have been 6'12", okay? I'm just telling you right now. So, or the one, my favorite, my parents always used to tell me is, when I come and ask them a question, I want to know something, they said, I'll tell you when you're older. And I always thought, man, I can't wait till that day comes. There's going to come a day, I'm going to sit down with my parents, they're going to tell me all this information, and then you get older and realize they just didn't want to explain anything to me. And you criticize them as a kid, thinking, I'll never do that to my kids until you have kids, and you're thinking, I'll tell you when you're older. Right? You ever do that? No? Nobody? Okay. Just me. Good. So, another one is Sundays. I always learned in church growing up that Sundays was supposed to be a day committed to the Lord, and supposed to be a day of rest. But what's funny, going to church as a kid and even as an adult, it never really felt like a day of rest, did it? Like, it seems exhausting. It seems like you're trying to get here. It seems like, I love I don't really love it, but it's the truth of it. We fight all the way in the car to church, and we get out of the car and come inside and put smiles on, act like everything's going great, and then we go back home stressed like we were before, right? And it's supposed to be a day of rest, and what exactly does that mean? Because it never really lined up. And so today we're talking about the idea is be still and rest. Be still and rest. And you might say, well, why does that matter? Because, well, I don't think I should have explained it to you, because most of you know in our culture, rest is a very hard thing to do. Like, we're going nonstop. As a matter of fact, a Harvard Business School surveyed 1,000 professionals and found that 94% of those professionals, another 940 of them, worked at least 50 hours a week. And almost half worked more than 65 hours a week. And so now today in our culture, the whole idea of a 40-hour work week is non-existent anymore. We're being demanded more and more of our time. And not just that, now with cell phones we have, we're getting contacted 24-7. You are never technically off the clock, are you? You're always working. Some of you right now are probably thinking, oh, Eric, just remind me, I just need to check my work email and make sure I know what's going on. Don't do it. Don't give in to temptation. Just listen right now, okay? Not just that, like another survey came out and showed that even though workers or companies are not required to give their employees days off for holidays, many do, but even after that, even with those holidays, only half of their employees actually end up taking them. And 15% actually don't take any of them whatsoever. And so even with the breaks we get, we're still not taking time to stop and rest and just enjoy leisure. There has never been a time in the world where work had a higher priority than leisure did. And we're all working to retire someday and to reach that beautiful day when we can stop work, but yet we haven't ingrained that into our week-to-week life, and we find ourselves exhausted. You ever find yourself like that? Like, you get to the end of the week, and you're like, get to Sunday almost, and you're like, man, I'm about to start again tomorrow. And it's almost like dread, you know? Not me. I love working at the church, and I love everything. I don't want you to get the wrong idea, but it's that feeling. We get that idea, like, man, it's just so exhausted. The big idea I want you to understand, that the point that we're going to get across today is this, is God created a day of rest for you. Let me say it again. This is the big idea. We're going to unpack it. God created a day of rest for you. And hopefully that begins to make sense as we get into it. And if you have your Bibles, you can open to Exodus chapter 28. We'll get there in a minute. Because you got to understand, God actually gives a command about this in one of the Ten Commandments. It's number 4 in the Ten Commandments. It says, you will observe the Sabbath. You'll have a day of rest. Like, it's crazy to think. We think the Ten Commandments are so important. We hold them such high esteem, but yet we have one where it demands a day of rest, a day of Sabbath from us, and none of us take it. We never really focus it. Or we come to church and think that's what Sabbath is all about. It's commanded of us. And the question comes is, why does God make us rest? Why does God make us rest? Well, you have to understand the origins of rest. And while you turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, I want to read to you Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. You see, you have to understand where it began. See, in Genesis 1, if you don't know how the layout of Scripture goes, in Genesis 1, God created everything, the heavens, the earth, every kind of animal, every kind of thing there is in the world. He created everything. And after 6 days of creating, he gets to the seventh day, and we pick up in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Listen to what it says. It says, so the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. And on the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. Now, what's interesting that should probably pop your mind if you're intuitively reading this is, why does God rest? Like, if God is all-powerful, why does he need a rest? Does God create for 6 days and gets tired and is like, I need a breather. That was exhausting. I've got to take a break. God's suddenly not all-powerful anymore if he has to stop and take a breather. Why does God rest in this chapter? Well, you have to understand the meaning of the word rest. The word rest is actually the Hebrew word Shabbat. Say it, Shabbat. I had fun saying that in my office alone. Maybe I'm just immature. I don't know. Like, Shabbat. And I kept saying it over and over. No, luckily, Tina or nobody walked by because that had been a little embarrassing. But Shabbat is the word where we get the word Sabbath. It means to rest, but it also means to cease or stop. And it can actually mean to celebrate as well. As a matter of fact, it's used 170 times in the Old Testament alone. And so why does God rest? Because God ultimately, he creates, he comes to a point where he completes, he stops after he completes, and he enjoys what he's made. He enjoys his creation. He stops. You see, there's a rhythm God creates in Genesis chapter 2 that he has poured into his creation. This rhythm is to work, to rest, a place where you cease, and then to bless. God works, he creates for 6 days. On the seventh day, he stops, he ceases, he rests, he enjoys his creation, and then he blesses. It's a rhythm that is poured into us. Like, listen, we as people, we are created with rhythms in us. We like to have routine, we like to have rhythms. As much as you might say you don't, we do. Like, we get through the holidays, I just said last week, we get to the holidays and get through, and I'm so exhausted from the holidays because my routine's out of whack. You don't believe me about routines? Go talk to any parent that has young kids, right? Now, if you have kids who are teenagers, you might have forgotten that age, but there was a point with my kids where I knew our schedule and routine was king. You were not going to touch that with a 10-foot pole. Like, I had people like, hey, you want to go out and eat at 6? Let's see, 6? No, we eat at 5:30, bath time at 6:30, not coming. Not leaving the house. I'm not coming anywhere. Because the few times me and Emily said, you know what, we'd really like to go out at 6:30 or 7 to eat with these people or do something. You go out, you know how it goes, parents, right? You're like, preach it, brother. Like, the rest of the night is ruined for you. It's miserable. The next day is ruined for you. If you're not careful, the day after is ruined for you. And you literally, that night, about 3 o'clock in the morning, with the kids screaming, go, we are never going out after 6 o'clock again. Ever. You feel my pain. You understand what I'm saying here, right? You've been there. Routine is king. We will not mess with that schedule. And it's funny talking to my brother who is married and has no kids. Like, hey, you want to go out at 8 o'clock? I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, no. That sounds miserable. Like, how about you come over to my house at 3 and we'll call it, bedtime at 5. How about that? And he's like, you are such a loser. I'm like, no, I'm an adult with the kids. Just wait. Your day's coming. And I will rub it in. Trust me. We have routines built in us. It starts from a young age, and it gets older. And even as you get older, I think my grandparents, if you mess with their routine, their schedule, you thought my kids were bad. So I'm telling you, watch out. You better watch out. You see, God created us with a rhythm, with a routine in us. And yet, many of us, I don't think, really understand that routine, understand that rhythm, and really take advantage of it. And so you got to understand where it progresses. God creates in Genesis chapter 1 through 3. He creates and he rests and instills this rhythm. But you don't have the Sabbath or the idea of rest come up again until Exodus chapter 20. And Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 10 is where it comes up when God gives the command. And the question has to be asked, why does God not mention it again until this point? You got to understand what's coming right after, what in this point of Exodus. You see, this is after Abraham has went and had all the kids and Israel's kids. And what happens at this point, they have been in Egypt for 400 plus years, being enslaved by the Egyptians to nonstop work, nonstop creating. They have become enslaved to creating. And God puts a command, says, no, this is not how I intended to be. You need to stop. You need to stop working. And so in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 10, says this, says, remember the Sabbath day or the day of rest, the day to stop, the day to celebrate. He says, keep it holy. He says, you're to labor 6 days and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. You, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your city gates. It says in verse 11, for the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. He commands, like, listen, there should be a day a week where there should be no work going on. You should stop. And so the question comes, which is actually what happened in the Old Testament, is, well, what's considered work, right? Like, what is considered work? How do we know if we're working? Because it's a pretty serious deal. Later on, Exodus chapter 31, actually, there's a point where they bring back up the Sabbath and say, if they work, if they do this at all, you should actually put them to death. It's that important. And so you can imagine in your mind, like, well, what's considered work? And this is actually something that the Jewish people growing up wrestle with and come to find out. As a matter of fact, you can understand, this is one of 613 commands Moses gives in the Old Testament called the Mosaic Law. And each one had a demand that this is what's expected of you, but as you can imagine, there's not a whole bunch of explanation with it. And so they began to say, well, what does this mean? How do we live this out? And so rabbis would begin interpreting and preach sermons to explain unpacking. And so to make sure they didn't break it, Pharisees built hedges around God's commands out of fear of breaking God's law based on the teaching of these rabbis over years and years and years. Do you know what a hedge is? You know what I mean by hedge? It's something to keep you from going to a certain point. Like, here's a video I want to show you of a hedge.
And he can't get out of the hedges. That's the second player that we've had to pull out of the hedges today. And the crowd goes wild.
At what point you're like, seriously? Like, they put that hedge there as a barrier, as a means to protect the players and the people in the field from the fans out there. But in reality, it becomes, I mean, it's such a mess right there, isn't it? And so understand this, there's 613 Mosaic laws. And so for each one, they put a hedge called a midrash around these laws to give interpretation, understanding. So for one command, like keep the Sabbath holy, they had 39 regulations on how to keep from working. 39 different ways. You want to make sure you don't do this sort of stuff. To provide hedges so you don't break the command. Some of them would be, for example, like the number of steps you were allowed to take in a day. And they didn't have stepometers back then, so they'd put mile markers up. Whether or not you carried water because you didn't have running water, so you have to go to the well and get it. And so they would actually plan out their day, okay, kids, I'm going to walk 10 steps. You're going to have to take the next 10. You're going to take the next 10 carrying this pot to make sure they didn't consider it work. How much food were we able to feed the animals? Were we able to harvest? If you're hungry, all this sort of stuff, these hedges to protect, to make sure they don't break the Sabbath. Like, just talking about it makes me exhausted. Like, you got to understand, this burden shift went from creating, being enslaved to creating, to being enslaved to the Sabbath, to trying to keep up these commands that were such a burden. You following with me here? And then you get to the New Testament where Jesus comes in the picture. And Jesus is interesting because Jesus always takes Old Testament scripture, Old Testament laws, and gives a new twist and new understanding of how they didn't fully get it right. For example, it says in scripture in the Old Testament, you should not commit adultery. And so they bring it to Jesus and said, well, what's adultery? And Jesus says, no, you misunderstand. If you even look after a person lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. He takes it to a whole new level. He says, listen, here's another one. He says, well, it says you should not commit murder. But if you just simply hate your brother, like you've more or less killed him inside your heart, they're still alive, but they're dead to me. You've more or less committed the act in your own heart. You've broken that law. And so Jesus gives a new interpretation of Sabbath as well. In Mark chapter 2, verse 23 through 24, it says this, Jesus with his disciples. It says, on the Sabbath, the day of rest, he was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to make their way, listen, picking some heads of grain. And so the Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now remember the 39 regulations. One of us is harvesting. And so what you do is you'd walk to the field, grab the grains of wheat, you'd rub it together like that in your hands, and you'd take it and make a little dough kind of substance and pop it in your mouth to eat. That's what they would do. And so Jesus and his disciples are walking through the fields, taking this, rub it, and making it. And the Pharisees are saying, wait a second, they're harvesting. They're breaking the midrash, the hedges we put up, protect. Surely they're breaking the commands of God. But then Jesus gives a new interpretation in verse 27. He says this, listen. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He's like, you completely missed it. Your burden is you become enslaved to the Sabbath, when in reality the Sabbath was meant to bless you. Like New American Standard Commentary says this, says Jesus meant that human beings were not created to observe the Sabbath, but that the Sabbath was created for their benefit. It was meant to bring a joy to them. It was meant to be a day of rest, and yet it became much more of a burden. And Jesus kind of does this whole thing where, like, how do we get so far off track? Now, you need to understand something. Nowhere in the New Testament does it actually command to keep the Sabbath. It's not anywhere in the New Testament. It's not commanded of us to keep it. He doesn't say, well, you have to keep the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, Paul talks against it in Romans a little bit when he talks about those who, as far as the Old Testament customs that they had remembered and come to. But you have to understand, we have to remember that we were created with this rhythm in mind. God created you with this rhythm. It does not mean we should not obey it anymore. Now, some of you guys are thinking, man, there's the athletic pass not to come to church anymore. No, I can pull you 10 other scriptures where it talks about staying involved in a community and the importance of that. But he's saying, listen, they're saying this old way of doing things where we become enslaved to the Sabbath is not how God intended to be. It meant to be a joy. It meant to be a blessing for us. It meant to be a day of rest. And so I'll go back to my big idea I said to you is this. God created the Sabbath for us, not us for the Sabbath. Not so that we could say, man, I have to get through this day. I have to come to church and do all this right stuff. It's supposed to be a day of rest. And so the natural questions we unpack is this. How do I Sabbath? How do I rest? How do I truly stop? Well, if you look at the intended order in Exodus chapter 20 again, hopefully you're still there. If not, it's not too far of a jog back. 20 verse 9, look, he says, you are to first labor for 6 days and do all your work. See, one aspect of Sabbath is you are commanded to work. Work is a part of the Sabbath. You are commanded to be fruitful with your life. Work is a command. As a matter of fact, when God created Adam and Eve before the fall, work was instilled. Work was not a result of the fall. Hard work was a result of the fall. That's what came from it, all the toil and what made it super difficult. You see, before the fall, Adam and Eve were created to work, to be productive with their life, to see over everything. As a matter of fact, Paul goes on in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, listen, if you got people in your church that don't work, you should cast them out of the fellowship. He's like, listen, we don't need people to be lazy. This is not how God created us. We should be creative and productive with our life and with our week. You should be working. So any of you guys are thinking, man, I hope someday I can become a millionaire so I can sit and do nothing. No, you're still called to do something. I firmly believe, and some of you guys might not like this, even in retirement, we still need to be productive with our life and be creative, maybe in different ways than we've been doing the previous years. And so you have to think, what's the way I can be creative with my week? I love my first church I served at. We had a guy that came and preached to us at New Beginnings. And he was a janitor at the hospital, at the local hospital in Shawnee. And I loved it. He'd come and preach. And it's a job that some people say, man, I never want to do that. But let me tell you something. He took such pride in his work and creativity in his work. Because he said this. He said, listen, I want to do my best job cleaning this place and making it so nice. And with people, it's noticeable. They come like, wow, this is the cleanest hospital I've ever been a part of. He said, I'm the firm understanding and believer to realize that this, for some people, will be the first thing they ever see. And for others, the last thing. And I want it to be on a good note. That's taking pride. Come here, notes. That's taking pride. That's taking pride in your work and being creative and productive. That means whatever job you're doing, you should be doing it with your whole heart in such a way that you're pouring yourself into it. And if you're not, you need to ask yourself, what am I doing? And so we're commanded to work. That's a part of the Sabbath. But on top of that, Exodus chapter 20, verse 10 says, but on the seventh day, you must not do any work. You must Sabbath. There must become a day where you stop. You must cease work. Why was God able to rest? God was able to rest because he completed. He came to a point where he created everything and he was done. He said, I'm finished. I've done all I can. This is all I needed. I'm satisfied with my work. There needs to come a point where we become satisfied with what we've done and say, listen, I've done my work for the week. I can actually stop, take my mind off it, and focus on this. I'll tell you this. One thing I have this well, and I don't have it well in a lot of areas, is with my sermon prep. It's something that consumes me throughout the week. I'm thinking, man, I got to do my best, do my research, I do my work. I come up on Thursday by myself and preach to nobody, which is super embarrassing. But can I tell you something? After I finish that, I let it go. I don't look at it again until Sunday. You know why? Because, listen, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I've done my research. I've done my work. I've done everything that I can do in my heart. And now I'm satisfied with what I've done. And what happens, happens now. I'm not going to stress anymore about it. And we should all come to a point where we do that. Now, before you say, wow, Eric's awesome. No, I spend the rest of the day thinking about other stuff I should be doing at church and working at. I still got to find a way to turn it off and say, I got to stop. Can I tell you something? This is probably the hardest thing for us, is to come to this point where we stop. We're in a 24/7 culture where it's non-stop. I was reading a book called One Life Solution, and they talked about this. They talk about the change where we used to have natural boundaries back in the 50s and 60s and stuff. Whenever you would work, say, from 9 to 5, 8 to 5, but when you went home, you were home. You were not able to be contacted. You were not able to be communicated with. You stopped. You were at home. But with the creation of phones and texting and emails, now you're all of a sudden able to be in contact 24/7. Anytime they want to get a hold of you, you're on the job. You're naturally working. So what happens, this 9 to 5 suddenly becomes an all-day sort of thing. You never quit working. Some of you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. Right now as I'm speaking, you're thinking about work. It's on your mind. Don't believe me, according to a recent survey, 60% of those who use smartphones are connected to work for 13 and a half hours or more a day. For work, 13 and a half hours or more a day. In other words, we're coming to a point where we are physically at home, but we're mentally at work. But we're physically present, but we're mentally gone. I'm telling you, I struggle with that. I get at home and I'm with my kids and stuff, but yet mentally I'm still at work thinking about what I need to do, what's next. And not only am I robbing myself of rest, but I'm robbing my kids of my energy, my time, my efforts, because I can't turn it off. That's not how God created us, because we're becoming enslaved to creativity. And so here's the thing. Listen, we need to come to a point where we're better maybe stewards of our week when it comes to work. You need to come to a point and say, listen, I can't do everything, and I have to find a point that whenever I come to the weekend, when I come to my day of rest, I stop. I have to turn off. For 24 hours, I'm going to let you know, hey, Saturday, Sundays, whatever your day of rest, you're not going to be able to contact me for work stuff. This is my day off. It's not going to happen. And some of you, that scares you, what I'm saying right now. You're thinking, I might lose my job. I might lose this. God takes it pretty seriously. And so another question comes is this, is does rest mean relax or come to church, right? Like, does it have to be Sunday? As a matter of fact, actually in the Old Testament, Sabbath was actually Saturday. Sunday was the first day of the week. And so does it mean I have to come to church? Does relax and rest mean to come to church? Because maybe I don't find rest and relaxation at church. And can I tell you, the answer ultimately is yes in a lot of ways. Let me illustrate like this. Some of you guys might not know this about me, but I'm actually an extreme introvert. Like, for God has given me the ability to speak to people and talk to people, but I'll be honest with you, it wears me out. If I'm around people for long periods of time, it exhausts me, and I have to rest from it. But here's the thing. That doesn't include my wife, right? Like, I don't come to a point like, listen, I love you, honey. I've been around people all day. You got to leave because God said rest, right? That would not be good for me. That would not turn out well for anybody. Here's the thing. Listen, it wears me out to be around. I enjoy it, but at the same time, it exhausts me. But when I'm with some people that I trust and I love and I feel comfort in their presence, it's not exhausting for me. And so the point is this. Maybe for some of us, if you come to church or you're spending time with God is not restful, maybe that says more about your relationship with God than anything else. Like Nick Allen is a preacher that we heard at Super Summer this last year. Some of you guys, students, probably remember. He said this. I think they have a quote up there on the screen for you. He's a pastor at Rolling Hills Church in Tennessee. He said, maybe I don't enjoy the Lord enough because I don't Sabbath enough. Or maybe I don't enjoy the Sabbath enough because I don't love the Lord enough. You see, one way I can Sabbath better is by enjoying the Lord more. You see, there is a day, the day set aside to the Lord. There should be one day where you don't work and a day set aside where you, in some way, shape, or form, find some way to spend more time with God, to consecrate something different where you find joy in that, and you need to find different ways. And so example for resting may be different for you than it would be for me. For example, if you have a job where you work with your hands and you're out days working all the time, you might need to find some way where you sit more and rest more. This doesn't mean veg out on TV. Some of you are like, man, Eric just said Sunday football, I think. I'm good to go. That's not what I'm saying. You need to find something different from the type of work you do to sit and rest. If you're like someone like me that sits in front of a computer for a lot of the day, and I find myself doing that every single week, my form of rest actually may be different, is to go outside and do something that is mindless and just get away and work with my hands a little bit. Rest for you is going to look different for other people. It doesn't mean you don't do anything. It means you stop from what you've been doing all week and find a way to rest from that. Because here's the thing, no matter what you do, if you do it enough, it becomes a burden, right? If you never stop working, eventually work that you once enjoyed becomes a burden. I love doing ministry. I love being a part of the church. I love pouring into it. But if I don't rest, if I don't stop, can I tell you something? Like, ministry becomes a burden. It gets to where, like, I don't want to be here. I dread coming to church. I dread being around people. And I can always pinpoint it back that I haven't taken a day to stop, to enjoy like I should. And so it looks different for you. It looks different in different ways for you. Like, for me, can I say this one more thing? Like, for me, like, I spend all day a lot of times reading scripture and trying, not all day, but a lot of my days here reading scripture and spending time trying to figure out my next sermon or my next thing to do. Can I tell you, it's a struggle for me on my day of rest to sometimes pick up my Bible and read, because my mind immediately starts going to what my next sermon is going to be or how I'm going to use it to teach people. And so I have to find ways to worship the Lord differently in those moments. Sometimes it means I go out and mow my lawn and I actually spend time just praying to God while I mow. It's different, but it's a way I connect with God in a different way. Maybe it means I go for a jog, and when I jog, I like to listen to sermons. I know it's weird, but I listen to sermons and I allow other people to pour into me rather than me pouring into other people. See, you have to find a different way that you connect with the Lord in those times. You following with me? And can I just say one more thing real quick, and this is why I'm teaching this about this, is this includes serving in the church. Some of you guys have spent years and years and years pouring into this church and pouring into other people that you're not being poured into yourself. And there needs to come a rhythm, even in serving, whether children, youth, connecting teachers, whatever it is, where you have a rhythm, where you come to a point, at some point, you turn over the reins for a week or two, and you stop. And if you're not doing that, I can see it in people's faces. Like, the church becomes a burden to them. They become miserable. They become upset. They become bitter at everybody. It's because you haven't Sabbathed even from serving. Like, sometimes we think my doing stuff for the Lord trumps my obedience to the Lord. And in reality, it says, listen, God's told us we need to rest. We need to stop. And so there needs to come a point, some point in your life, that you have to stop. But here's the beauty of it. Once we actually work for our set days in the week and we come to a point of stop, the result of that I love, you see in Exodus chapter 20:11 is this. It says, then he rested on the seventh day, therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day. You know what the result is? When we truly Sabbath, we can then go on and bless. And that's the way it's supposed to be. You rest, God pours into you, and out of the overflow, then you get to go pour into others and bless them back the rest of the week. You get to go back and be rejuvenated. We're not running on fumes, we're running out of the overflow. You know what I'm talking about. You run on that reservoir, you run on empty, praying that I just make it till next week, when in reality, God's filled you back up in that day where you can now come and meet him in a new way. Can I just tell you, like, even Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, I think I have it up on the screen for you guys. It talks about God continues to go into the whole idea of Sabbath. And he talks about the Sabbath, says, you must observe the Sabbath, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Do you realize, like, sometimes the greatest witness we will have to people is our ability to stop and rest? Like, people will come and say, man, how are you have so much here? How do you have so much passion about this? Because I stop and rest. And that's missing in our culture. And I can tell you about a God who wants you to have the same kind of rest. It can be our greatest witness. And it's so important. God, my big idea I want to hit home one more time is this. God created the Sabbath for us. If coming to church is a burden for you, can I say something? But why is it a burden? Are you still thinking about work? Are you still thinking about all the stuff you have to do? Are you overworked here? Are you doing too much where you're serving, and you come to where you dread the stores when you walk up? Not just when you leave here, do you still rest when you go home? Or are you like, I'm back onto my old life and doing the same thing over and over again? You need to find a way to rest. And can I tell you, this idea is a new direction for our church, because I feel like we need to get a rotation where people are serving but yet also resting. Now, before some of you get excited and go, hey, I don't know if you heard Eric preaching, but I don't have to serve in the children's ministry anymore, the youth ministry, because Eric said I need to stop. Don't do that, okay? Because I'm going to have some people meeting me after church, and then it's not going to be a pleasant meeting. The thing is this is something that we need to start building towards. This means some of you right now who have been coming to church time and time again and who have just been sitting here saying, man, I enjoy just coming and just being this. Listen, you are called to be a part of this church and to play a role. And can I tell you, there are people that are pouring into you, your kids, and your family that are running on fumes because they need you to step up and serve. They need you to step up and play your role so that they can rest too. And I don't mean to make a guilty plug, but we have a way back there for you to sign up and serve. You need to find some time where you say, you know what, I understand this person's important so much, they need a rest, and I want to give it to them. We find a way to worship God in a whole new way. And so it's a challenge for us. And so I'm going to ask Matt to come up in this weird and awkward transition to a closing. I just want to say this, listen. I don't know if this whole series, I don't know if there's anything that we can talk about that is more important than to find a way just to stop. Even when it comes to church, if I began to sit down and talk about the vision, all this sort of stuff, God said, Eric, stop. Like, you just need to stop and let me be God. You need to stop and just enjoy and say, listen, enjoy this ride. Enjoy what I'm going to do in front of you, because if you get so busy working, trying to be creative, you're going to miss the beauty of what's going on and not enjoy what's happening. I've had kids come up to me after church on Wednesdays and get saved and give their life to the Lord. And I'm not going to lie, I'm just going, oh, cool. Just shrug it off. You know why? Because I've become enslaved to working at church and just doing stuff over and over again. I miss the beauty of what's going on right in front of me. We miss it. You need to stop. And so maybe right now, as we're coming time close, maybe this is something where you need to talk to your spouse or someone right next to you and say, listen, we need to be more diligent with our week. We need to pick a day. We're going to set apart with us and our kids. We're going to Sabbath together. Maybe for you, it's got to be Saturday. Maybe for you, it's going to be Friday. Whatever day it is, but 24 hours, we're not going to work. Even our kids and their homework. Kids, don't tune me out here real quick. Even with kids and their homework, there might become a day like we need to be very fruitful. So one day a week, we're not working on school. You're just resting. And I'm not talking about watching TV. It's talking about finding time, spend time together, and spend time with the Lord in different ways. Please, please do not walk out of here and just say, I'm just going to go back to the way things were. God did not create you to be that way. So I'm going to ask with you, stand to your feet. I'm going to ask with your head bowed and your eyes closed. I just want you to spend a second. Because if this idea of rest did not hit anybody's heart, then I don't know what else to talk about, because I know people are struggling with this. As your head bowed and your eyes closed, I just want you to spend a second and just praying to the Lord, say, God, how can I rest? How can I stop? I need your help. I need your guidance. I need your conviction to make sure I don't do this. What are those conversations? I need to go tomorrow to a boss or to work and say, hey, I just need to let you know one day I'm going to have to take work. I'm going to turn off my email, so you need to get a hold of me other days. How can you instill that into your kids? We have elders that are around that if you need to come pray, they need someone to pray with you and just say, hey, I need some guidance, I need some encouragement, need some direction, they'll be here for you. So your head bows and your eyes closed. I'm just going to ask as we begin to wrap up, do not leave this place without making plans of what you're going to do different. Otherwise, you're just going to repeat yourself next week and the week and the week after. Can I say something? If you don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're never going to find true rest as God intended it. You'll never find it. You can search and search and search. It's not going to come from a football game in front of a couch. It's not coming from Netflix and watching binge-watching shows. It's going to come from the Lord alone. If you've never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, you never prayed and said, God, I need you in my life. I acknowledge that without you, I would be dead. Without you, I'm a lost cause. Without you, I'm helpless. If you've never come to a point where you've given your life to the Lord, I want to offer that to you today. Not that I do, but just a simple message of you can come accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'll be standing over here to the front at any time if you want to come meet me, and I'd love to share with you this hope and this joy and this rest I found in the Lord. So I ask your head bowed, your eyes closed. I'm going to ask those who are taking offering to come up and be ready to be in place for that. And after I pray, I'm going to say this. If you need to get up, you need to come talk to me, one of the elders, whatever, you don't hesitate. You can walk to the back and pretend you're leaving or head in the restroom, whatever you need to do. You come find one of us. Let us talk to you. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you so much. I pray that what I said hit home to somebody. God, let our greatest witness to this community, to the people around us, be our ability to stop and rest, have joy that's undescribable. Let us find rest in you. And God, if we need help with that, God, I pray you convict our hearts and help us to not just figure that out on our own. That's what the church is for. That's what community is for. It's to come talk with each other and say, how can we do this? God, maybe it needs accountability. I pray if that's needed, God, I pray someone would go to another person and say, hey, would you hold me accountable to this? This is needed. God, I pray for the offering we're about to take. God, I pray it'd be pleasing to you. I pray we would give out of the abundance of what you've given us. God, I pray if there's any guests in this room, they realize this is not for them. This is for our church members. And so, God, I pray they feel no obligation whatsoever to give money when it comes by.